Chapter 16. Looking at verses 13 through 20 last week, and really did not quite finish up verse 19. Jesus and the disciples come to Caesarea Philippi, and Christ brings up the question, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And of course, the disciples answer, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets, all of which were answers to the forerunner to the Messiah, but not the Messiah himself. So there were many who were recognizing, okay, Jesus is a great man. He may be the forerunner to the Messiah, but he's not the Messiah. And then Christ asked the all-important question, "Who do you say that I am?" And that's a question every one of us need to answer. And when he says, "Who do you say that I am?" the "you" there is plural, so he's speaking to all of the disciples. Peter is the one that responds, but he's speaking for the rest of the disciples. And he says in verse 16, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He is certainly declaring that Jesus is the Messiah, and he's declaring the deity of Jesus. He's the Son of the living God. And it's a great confession. It's a recognition of truly who Jesus is. And we recognize that great confession. And in verse 17, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona," Simon, son of Jonah. In essence, as we said last week, Christ is saying, just as certainly as you are the son of Jonah, I am the Son of the living God. As you have declared that I am the Son of the living God, just as certainly I am the Son of the living God as you are the son of Jonah. And he said, "Blessed are you." And certainly, again, we recognize that everyone who makes that confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, is blessed. Because certainly that is confession that every believer would make. He says, "Flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father who is in heaven." That's not a flesh and blood answer. The flesh and blood answers are in verse 14, that he's simply some great man, the forerunner to the Messiah. But the spiritual answer that is revealed by the Father is that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so then Jesus says, "Thou art Peter. Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. You are a little stone, Peter, but upon this rock," I believe pointing to himself, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Again, I remind you of the pictures we had last week of Caesarea Philippi, and it is one of the really few locations in Israel where there's a real rock outcropping like that. And that rock outcropping, there were at that time many, or I should say several temples were built. And the foundation of those temples was this rock outcropping. And that was in Caesarea Philippi. And there was a cave there, as we said before. It was referred to as the Gate of Hell, as this cave was where they believed the god Pan came out of, and they would sacrifice animals as well as human sacrifices into this cave to the god Pan. And it was referred to as the Gate of Hell. And so this Gate of Hades will not prevail against the church. If you remember, we said last week, Hades is the place of the dead. And I think one thing that Jesus is saying here is that the gates will not keep his church in the place of the dead. In other words, he's about ready to declare his own death and resurrection. And so as he declares his own resurrection, he is really declaring the gates of Hades will not prevail against the church, that his church will rise again. We, the church, we will rise again. We'll be victorious over death. We'll be victorious over Hades. The gates of Hades will not be able to keep us in Hades. We will rise from that place of the dead. But also that the gates of Hades, the gates to a city, was the place where decisions were made, plans were made, designs were organized, And so I really believe Christ is also saying that the devices and the plans and the attacks of Satan will not prevail against the Church of Christ. And so he is making a promise there. We said last week that it's built on a divine foundation upon this rock, Christ referring to himself. He is the chief cornerstone. So the church is built upon the divine foundation of Christ himself. It's built by a divine builder. I will build my church. It's not built by man, not built by man's programs, not built by man's wisdom. It's built by Christ himself. It's built as a divine possession. I will build my church. Christ paid for the church with his own blood, and we belong to him. And that's why he loves us. That's why he prays for us. He intercedes in our behalf. He's gone to prepare a place for us. We are his church. We belong to him. And we are indeed a divine possession. And then the divine promise, the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And then we come to verse 19, and we see a divine task. I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. This is a statement made directly to Peter when he says, I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom. It's singular. So he is speaking to Peter. But as we said before, Peter is representing the disciples. And then as you go to Matthew chapter 18, Christ makes a very similar promise. And in chapter 18, the context is the church. And so I think Peter is representing the disciples representing the church, and even in John chapter 20, a similar statement is made, and there he's talking really to the not just the disciples, but remember there on the day of Pentecost there were 120 in the upper room, and there in John chapter 20 when he makes this similar statement there was a group of disciples, not just the 12. That he makes this promise to. So I really think it is it's a promise to the church. I'll give unto you the keys of the kingdom. Whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. What's he really saying there? What's that all about? When you think of keys in Scripture, the keys are representative of authority. And I really believe here he's giving authority to the church. Now, obviously, understand that Christ, our God, does not give his absolute, ultimate authority to anyone. He has given authority to government, as he has established human government. But he doesn't give his absolute, ultimate authority all to government. And he has given authority to the church. Not his absolute, all-inclusive authority, but he does give authority to the church. And that's what he means when he uses this word keys, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. He has given the church authority to proclaim. And when you think of keys, it's you think of entering into something. He has given the church the authority to proclaim entrance into the kingdom of heaven. And what does Christ say in John chapter 3? Unless you be born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. So we have been given the authority to proclaim the gospel. The entrance into the kingdom. We've been given that authority by Christ himself. And so the church, again, it's built by Christ. It's his idea. It wasn't man's idea. If man would have been the one to establish how the gospel was to be proclaimed, we'd have probably come up with something different than the church. But Christ was, or the church was Christ's idea. It was God's idea. And he has given authority to that church to proclaim that gospel. And we rejoice in that privilege, but it is a responsibility, and it is the authority that the church has to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, what you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, what you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The church has the authority to proclaim that which is forbidden and that which is permitted. Now, understand, again, it's not absolute authority. We only have that authority based upon the Word of God. In other words, the church doesn't determine what is forbidden and what is permitted. God has determined that in his Word. We have the authority to proclaim that which God has declared. And what God has declared to be forbidden and permitted, we have the privilege and the responsibility and the authority to declare that which God has already determined. What shall be bound in heaven, or what shall be bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. What is loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And so it's not that the church determines what is right and wrong, what is to be forgiven and unforgiven, but it is the church who has the authority to proclaim what God has already determined. That authority, of course, is based upon the Word of God. I think there is, to some extent, Christ will stand behind his church. You know, the Bible doesn't tell every single detail of how a church is to operate. You know, there's some leeway there. You know, we as a church, we have our constitution. We have laid out how we're going to do business and how we're going to do things and the things we're going to vote on and all. And you know, the church, the Bible doesn't give all of those specific details and how that's done. There's some leeway. And so another church, another good Bible-believing church is going to maybe do it a little different. But regardless of how the church does it, if within the boundaries of God's word, I think God stands behind his church. Maybe a simple example. You know, there's some churches that say, you know, a church member who is inactive for 1 year will be removed from the membership. Another church will say a church member who's inactive for 2 years will be removed from the membership. Now, there's nothing in the Bible that says anything about such things. But I think God will stand behind his church. The church that says after 1 year of inactivity, you'll be removed from the membership, God will stand behind that. The church that says 2 years, God will stand behind that too. Within the boundaries of his word, God will stand behind his church. It is his church. He has given that church authority to proclaim his truth, to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim his truth, to proclaim that which is forbidden and that which is permitted, and that which is forgiven and that which is unforgiven. He has given that authority to the church. And then in those areas where there's some leeway within the boundaries of God's word, I believe he stands behind his church. Again, it's the church that has been given this authority. We have a lot of para-church organizations, that's what we call them. The word para from the Greek is the word alongside of. There's various organizations that come alongside the church. Mission boards, Bible colleges, social agencies. You know, they're Christian, you know, Clark Summit University or Baptist Mid-Missions or ABWE. They are para-church organizations. They're not wrong. They're not bad. You know, we use them, but I think we need to understand that all of those para-church organizations, God hasn't given them authority. He's given that authority to the church. And so those para-church organizations need to be, if I can use the word, subservient to the church. They need to be under the church. They need to acknowledge and recognize the authority of the church. And God uses those para-church organizations in a great way, but they need to understand that it's the church that is over them. And the minute they try to supersede the church and start dictating to the church what the church is to do, they're overstepping their boundaries. Those organizations, and I can speak for especially Baptist Mid-Missions, because I'm on the governing board of Baptist Mid-Missions, and then Clark Summit University, I'm one of the trustees there, and we work very, very, very hard to make sure that those parachurch organizations do not in any way step out of bounds and step over the church. Because it's the church that's God's idea. It's the church that God has given this authority. And those organizations, the church uses them. You know, I've told our students that go down to Clark Summit University, I've told them that when you go down there, don't forget that we, the church, your home church, you still belong to us. You're still one of us. And we are using Clark Summit University to teach you and to train you, but it's still the church that's teaching you and training you. We're using Clark Summit University to do it, but ultimately we are using that college, that university, to teach you and to train you. So don't forget that it's still the church training you. It's still the church teaching you. Don't lose sight of that connection. And the same with our missionaries. They go to a mission board, and it's still the church that has oversight of that missionary. Steve Douglas is a great example of that. He constantly is coming back to the local church, not to the mission board, but to the local church. And it's the local church that has the authority, even as it relates to those missionaries that we send out. And we are using Baptist Men Missions. We are using ABWE. They're not using us. That's not the way it should be. We are using them. And if there's a problem on the field, I'll just use an example of Steve Douglas. If he does something on the field that is wrong, that he shouldn't be doing, that needs to come back to the church to deal with, not to the mission board. Unfortunately, a lot of churches have given that authority to the mission board, and that should never be. It should always come back to the church. And I know, again, those involved with Baptist Men Missions, if there's a problem on the field with a particular missionary, they go back to the sending church and say, now, what are you going to do about this? Now, we'll work with you. We'll help you. We'll work together. But it ultimately comes back to the church to deal with it. And again, I believe that's kind of wrapped up in this verse. That's Christ has given that authority to the church. Do you have any questions or comments about that? Yeah. The church is certainly autonomous. Usually when we think of autonomous, we think of more that we are self-governing, and there is nobody, in the sense that there's nothing over the church. Yes, that certainly is true. The church is autonomous. The church has authority over itself. Nobody can dictate to the church what they should do, and that includes mission boards and Bible colleges and anything else. Yep. Other questions or comments? I think it's just important for us to just understand that reality. Again, Christ didn't say, upon this rock I will build my Bible college. He didn't say, on this rock I'll build my mission board. So on this rock I'll build my church. And that's the church is his heartbeat. Again, I hope you understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying those organizations are wrong or bad. We're thrilled that they're there so that we can use them. But they are under the church. Yes. Well, at this point, he's simply talking to the disciples.
Very Jewish.
Sure, they're Jewish. Not sure. Certainly the Pharisees were, they were the religious leaders and had way too much power over the common people. But this is all future, and I think that's significant here. I will build my church. So he's not talking about the synagogue. He's not talking about the Jewish system as such. He's saying, I will build my church. He's looking to the future of what he's going to do in the future. Which is what happened on what happened on the day of Pentecost.
Correct.
And that's when Christ began to build his church. So this was future. As he's looking forward to the future, I'm going to build my church.
And so at what where does the Holy Spirit come in here as far as teaching and giving of gifts? Where does that come in as far as
ultimately, that came at the day of Pentecost. Sure. The Holy Spirit, again, the Word of God was not complete at that time, so that's where, again, I believe the spiritual gifts came into play as God was using the Holy Spirit in gifting individuals with the spiritual gifts to get that church started, to get that church built, to get that foundation laid, Christ being the chief cornerstone. That was all what was beginning to happen on the day of Pentecost and throughout the book of Acts as that foundation was being laid. And I think, again, that's that I will build my church. I said this when we started into this section here in Matthew chapter 16. Dave, let me.
What's the relationship with GARBC then? Because they come for the ordination here, but we have to decide whether we ordain.
Well, the GARBC is simply an association of churches that has no authority over the church. It's just an opportunity for us to fellowship with other churches. It's an opportunity for us to sometimes as churches come together, they can accomplish some things that a single church might not be able to do. And so there's a national recognition. The GRBC will sometimes pass a resolution. They can, it's a church, it's an association of 1,500 churches that can, as they pass a resolution, they can send that resolution to Congress, to the president, and say, here's something that 1,500 churches has agreed to. That can carry a little more weight than one church, maybe. And so it's just an association.
Like the ordination councils were here?
Yeah, the ordination council, that really had nothing to do with the GRBC as such, or the PRBC for that matter. That was, when we have an ordination council, we, the church, send out invitations to the churches that we wanted to invite and ask them to send their pastor and a couple of messengers to examine the candidate. And so we can send out invitations to whatever church we want to. Some of them were GRBC churches, some of them were not, just some of the local churches in the area. But they come, they examine, those pastors and messengers from those churches examine the candidate. But all they can do is recommend to the church, yes, I think you should proceed with ordination, or no, I don't think you should proceed with ordination. But it's still the church's decision. That council could say to the church, we don't think you should ordain this man. And the church could say to that council, we disagree, we're going to do it anyway. Or the council could say, yeah, we think you should, but the church might say, you know what? We didn't quite like the way he handled himself, and we're not going to. It's the church's decision. As you mentioned that, let me just say this. We need to actually vote on this at some point. Moises Zumaeda is going to have an ordination council on June 9th. And of course, we've been invited to sit in on that council, and we're planning on doing so. And then the ordination service, again, if the council recommends ordination and the church agrees to that, the ordination service will be on June 10th. And actually, that's a Sunday morning, and Moises has asked me to speak at his ordination service, so I checked with the deacons, and they said they thought that would be okay, so I won't be here that Sunday morning. Again, we'll vote as a church to whether we should even go, but that is coming up. Yes, Pete. Sure. Again, God doesn't give his absolute authority to anybody or anything. And so he gives authority to the church, but only as that church is being led by the Holy Spirit and governed and guided by the Holy Spirit according to the Word of God. Certainly. In verse 20 he says, then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. As we started this whole section, we kind of pointed this out. This really is a turning point in the Gospel of Matthew. Up until this point, the disciples have been proclaiming the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The king, the Messiah, is here. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's here to establish the kingdom. That's kind of been what their declaration has been. But throughout, we've seen the opposition to Christ building, where the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, have been rejecting him. They've been trying they've made the decision already, as we've gone through Matthew, the decision's already been made that they want to put him to death. And the multitudes are beginning to follow some of those religious leaders. And so we see the building of the opposition and the rejection. And so now, what does Christ say? Don't tell anyone I'm the Messiah. In essence, he's saying, don't proclaim the kingdom of heaven at hand anymore. The kingdom program is being postponed, if you will. I'm now going to build my church. It's not about the kingdom right now. I'm going to build my church. And so don't tell anybody I'm the Messiah. Don't tell anybody that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I'm going to build my church. The kingdom program is postponed. It's not canceled. It's not done away, but it is postponed while he builds his church. And then he goes on in verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. No longer is it about the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now it's about my death is at hand. Don't tell anyone I'm the Messiah, the one here to establish the kingdom, because I'm going to now establish my church. He still is the Messiah. He still will establish his kingdom in the future. But right now, that's being postponed as he now begins to declare he's going to be put to death. And he'll rise again. And he's going to be building his church. Up to this point, Christ has made reference to his death and resurrection, not as clearly and plainly as we see it here. Now he's specifically spelling out, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, the religious leaders, I'm going to be killed, I'm going to be raised again the third day. I mean, he spells it out just very clearly. And notice it does say, from that time forth began Jesus to show. So, on several occasions, on many occasions, he is repeating this same thing. Up to this point, there's times when he made the statement as the disciples were showing him the marvelous temple and how majestic it was. And remember, Jesus said, destroy this temple, referring to himself, and I'll raise it up in 3 days. Now, he was referring to himself. He was referring to his own death and his own resurrection. The disciples didn't get it. That went right over their head. And the disciples began to get it more and more. But at that point, it was just like. And then Christ made the statement, there'll be the sign of Jonah. As he was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, I'll be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. Again, that's an obvious reference to his death and resurrection, but the disciples didn't get it. But now he's spelling it out very clearly, very plainly. They're understanding what he's saying. They're not getting the whole picture Because look at Peter, verse 22. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from you, Lord, this shall not be unto you." He's understanding what Jesus is saying. I'm going to be killed and I'm going to rise again. He's understanding that. He just doesn't believe it. No, Lord, that's not going to happen. It says Peter took him. And the word took there is really the idea. He took him aside. He got Jesus away from the other disciples. And, you know, he didn't want to discourage the other disciples. He didn't want to rebuke Jesus in front of the other disciples. He takes him off to the side and he rebukes him, saying, "Be it far from you, Lord." Isn't that interesting? Rebuking the Lord. Those two words don't go together at all. If he's truly the Lord, you're going to submit to him, not rebuke him. But this is Peter. And Peter just got his mouth engaged and he rebukes him, saying, "It's not going to be, Lord." And we're going to have to stop there. We're out of time. But it's so amazing. Peter makes this marvelous statement, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And a few minutes later, he's rebuking the Lord. He was believing that Jesus was the Messiah, and man, he's going to establish the kingdom, and man, we're going to have the glories of the kingdom. This stuff about death, that doesn't fit the plan at all. That's not what it's going to be, Lord. Not too unlike us. As long as God's plan fits our plan, you're the Son of the living God. But the minute his plan doesn't fit our plan, no, Lord. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for our time together tonight, and again, the truths of your word, the opportunity to discuss and to ask questions and to just to share with one another. Father, help us to learn from this example, even of Peter, who made a wonderful confession, and yet, Father, shortly after, he's rebuking the Lord because it wasn't according to his plan. And how often we get so wrapped up in our own plans, and when your plans don't fit ours, we tend to rebuke you. Help us, Father, to submit to your plans. If you're truly our Lord, we submit to you. We don't rebuke you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. Thanks for coming tonight.